Psalm 24, so we're going to find our text. I realize some of you in the room may have never heard that song before, but for me, that's just like going home. I grew up in Landmark Missionary Baptist Church in Vian, Oklahoma, and you know, there's certain songs we sing here once in a while. I can still hear my grandma's voice singing that song, and that's one of them. And she's been home with the Lord for a long time now, but man, every step we take is a step towards home. And this world ain't it. Glory to God, this world ain't it. And I thank Him for the graces that we have. We have our family, we have our church family, we have manifold blessings every day, and He's given us every good thing in this life to enjoy. And we are so very blessed in this sin-cursed world. We're so blessed by the goodness and grace of God, but it's still not home. And I would say moments like these where we get to worship together, this is a taste of home. This is a taste of the true, and I praise God for it. I'm glad that you're here today. We want to pray for those that aren't here, and you know, some of them are watching online, and I'm thankful for that. But it is a joy to get to come together and serve the Lord, worship Him together. Psalm 24 is where we're at. If you'd find that, and if you found it, let's stand together. We're going to pray, and then we're going to read. And we're going to do what we do, right? We pray, we read, I preach, and we go home. No, we respond in faith and obedience, and then we go home. There we go. We pray, we read, I preach, we respond, and then we eat. Yes, fellowship, we eat. We come back and do it again at 1 o'clock. Oh, I know how to kill the amens better than I know how to get them. Yeah, it's the Lord's Day. We're here to celebrate Him, and I'm thankful. So last time we started Psalm 24, we looked at His rightful rule and righteous requirements. Psalm 24 is about the King. We saw Jesus in Psalm 22, the suffering Savior. We saw Him in 23, the shepherd, the good shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep. And I hope, again, that you can say, my shepherd. Not just the shepherd, but my shepherd. And now in Psalm 24, we see the sovereign, we see the King, and we see His glory, and we saw His rightful rule. He made it all, it's all His, and His righteous requirements. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Well, there's an answer to that. We're going to dig a little deeper today, and we're going to get the challenge from God's word today that we would seek His face. So we're going to pray. We're going to ask God to speak to us through His word, because this is His word, and then we're going to read together, all right? Ready? Brother Steve Mitchell, would you lead us in a word of prayer before we read? Amen. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in His holy place? He that has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity or emptiness, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek Him, that seek Thy face, O Jacob, or O God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, He is the King of glory. Amen. Please be seated. Two main things that we want to see today. The righteous receive grace and justification from the King, and the King marks or sets aside a generation by their pursuit or their seeking of Him. So the righteous receive grace and justification from the King. So we're picking up at verse 5. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. So who is that? Well, we got to go back to see who he's talking about. He's talking about the one who ascends into the hill of the Lord, the one who stands in the holy place of God, the one with clean hands, a pure heart, the one who has a genuine soul and a clean mouth. That's who's going to stand in the place of God. That's who's going to ascend into his presence. And that's the one who receives righteousness, the one who receives the blessing from God. Well, who is that? Well, it's the one who's been made righteous. You're not righteous by your own works. We're made righteous through the righteousness of Jesus Christ in his sacrifice for our sins. That's the way it's always been. Righteousness comes by faith. Righteousness is received. The Bible says in Romans 5 and verse 17, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one man, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." And there's a lot here in Romans 5 that echoes what we're reading here in Psalm 24. Our justification, our righteousness, our blessing comes from the one who died for us and rose again. Jesus, the righteous one, laid down his life, took it up again, and he gives his righteousness and blesses those who believe in him unto justification. And what I didn't give you much of the history of Psalm 24 last week. I want to do that now. Psalm 24 was probably sung, according to historians, as a worship procession when David brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. You might remember that, how David went before the Ark. He danced before the Lord, and he glorified God, and there was a massive processional going in. And this may have been a song that was done then or later, when the pilgrims ascended Mount Zion for great feast. And so it was probably both. Probably started when David came into the city with the Ark of the Covenant, representing the presence of God. But the king came in, right? He came in with the mercy seat of God, the blessing and the righteousness and the justification all represented. The king leads that procession into Jerusalem up to the Temple Mount. So it's that ascending into the hill of the Lord, standing in the holy place. So you get that picture. So they probably sang that song as they came in. And then they would sing it later when the people would come into Jerusalem during the feast. As they went through those feasts, the multiple feasts that happened during the year, they would come into Jerusalem, and as the people went up the Temple Mount, they ascended the hill of the Lord, and they went to the temple where the people, the priests, met with God there in the holy place. That's the song that they probably sang as they came in. Can you kind of get that picture? It would have been a celebratory song. This is a song of joy, of rejoicing. The king is coming in. We're worshiping in the presence of God. So then according to history, this is a song they like to sing every Sunday morning as their weekly Sunday song. I think that's fascinating. Remember, their weekly Sabbath was the seventh day or Saturday, but this was a Sunday song, the first day of the week. I think it's a beautiful picture, don't you? That the day that Jesus rose from the grave was the day that they chose to sing this song every week, singing about the king coming. Kind of cool history. This was one of those responsive songs. So the way this would work is the song leaders, the Levites who would be singing, they would ask the question, they would sing out, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord?" And the people would sing back in response, "He that has clean hands and a pure heart." So there would be this question by the leaders and then the response by the people. And so this was a great song back and forth between the people. The goal you get, though, wasn't just to approach the place of God. It was to receive from God. Verse 5, "He shall receive blessing and righteousness." We never get blessing and righteousness as a reward for our work. It's not something we earn. It's always by his grace and mercy. Always by his grace and mercy. Now, I don't know that that feels like good news to you. I mean, I'm up here telling you as a pastor, like, whatever goodness God gives you, it's not because you deserve it. And somebody might get their feelings hurt by that. But this is really great news that you need to hold on to. It also means that God's not going to give you the punishment you deserve when you mess up. Now, don't get me wrong. There's always consequences for our actions. Somebody say amen. Okay? There's always consequences, but they're not eternal consequences. Sin's penalty has been taken away through Jesus Christ. And so you don't have to deal with the penalty of your sin. Consequences here and now, yes, but the ultimate penalty of death Jesus took for you on the cross. So it's not a reward for what you've done, but it is a gift from God, the God of your salvation. So this idea of receiving, he says that they would receive from the Lord. It means to lift or to carry away, okay? It's not just to get it. To receive it means literally to pick it up and carry it away. And I want you to get this because it goes both directions and it's a beautiful picture. So what was going? They're taking this massive processional to the temple. What happens at the temple? Sacrifices are given. So all the people come up and what do? Okay? Brother Ryan brings his family. He's a good, faithful Jewish man, so he brings his family, and what he brings with him is his sacrifice. Buddy, with me still? So he takes his sacrifice, and what does he do? He gives it to the priest, and the priest receives it from him. He picks it up literally and takes it in, and he kills that sacrifice. Somebody asked about this just the other day. You ever read about the heave offering and the wave offering in the Old Testament? And you're like, what in the world's that about? It literally, to heave it means that the priest would lift it up. He would heave it up. He would lift it up before God as a sacrifice to God. And the wave offering was the same thing. It would be lifted up and literally waved in the air, showing that this was a sacrifice to God. Okay? So here it is. The priest receives it. He picks it up and takes it in to sacrifice it. And check this out. There's something for the people to receive back. They come with their sacrifices and worship and praise, and they get something back. Numbers chapter 6 and verse 24. Numbers 6, 24. Some of you guys have been in your Bible reading. You've kind of been in the Old Testament, some of you lately. And I talked about that the other night, how sometimes, if we're honest, it gets a little tedious. But you got to do it, and you got to stick with it. Every word of God matters. It's all important. And these things that you're like, I just don't understand. There's so much going on here. The law is so hard to keep up and all this stuff. But then you come to these things and you get, look, you get the heart of God. What's the purpose of all the sacrifice and all of these laws and rules and regulations? What's the purpose? God wants to bless his people. Amen. You can say amen if you believe that. Amen. Believe God wants to bless his people? Amen. He does. He wants to bless his people. And I know you read the Old Testament sometimes, you're like, I don't know that he really likes us that much. But the reality is he loves you. What he's trying to do is show you the magnitude of your sin and how separated from God we really are, so that you understand you need his mercy and grace, so that through faith you receive the blessing. Okay, so you receive it. So the priest would receive and carry the sacrifice in and bring it to God. But then check this out. Then they would give a blessing back to the people. This is what God says for the priest to say to the people. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And guess what the people were supposed to do? They brought the sacrifice. The priest received the sacrifice by carrying it in and giving it. And then he takes a blessing to the people. And the people were supposed to receive the blessing. Amen. And carry it with them when they went home. Amen. What's the blessing? Read it one more time. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. God wants to bless you. And he wants to watch out for you, watch over you, protect you, and guard you. And that's the blessing the priest gives. You've come and give your sacrifice. You've come with faith and worship. You have reverenced and honored God by keeping his commandments. And he says, I want to bless you and I want to keep you. And then he goes to the next verse. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious to thee. I don't know what you get in your head when you read those words, but I think about Moses going up into the mountain in the presence of God, and he was so close to God that his face was shining. But you get that idea of somebody's face shining on you. That means that it's good, it's loving, it's kind. Okay, let me see if I can get this picture in your head. Some people, when they look at you, it's not shining. I think most of you understand what I'm saying. Some people, when they look at you, it's not blessing and grace. It's, you know, more negative than that. Some of you can understand perfectly the phrase, if looks could kill. Right? All right, well, if you've ever been married, or if you've ever been the child of a parent who maybe at times you provoked to wrath, you've been looked at in a way that says, if I could get a hold of you right now, right? Amen. So that's the opposite of somebody's face shining on you. But have you ever had somebody look at you where their face was shining on you? Yeah. Amen. Some of you are like, I don't know, I can't remember. I'll tell you, the picture I get in my head right now is, have you ever seen a grandparent hold their grandbaby for the first time? Like, you see those pictures, and grandma or grandpa looking at that baby, their face is shining on that baby, right? Parents too, but I'm just, listen, there is joy and love. And like every good thing that you have, you just, it's coming through your face into that person. By the way, I joked about spouses. That ought to be the way that you look at your spouse. Amen. Ought to be the way you look at your kids. There ought to be that shining face. It is love and goodness and grace and blessing coming through the way God looks at you. And that's what they say. God's face shine on you and be gracious to you. And friends, God has been exceedingly gracious to us. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. God lift up his goodness, his love, everything, like just the presence of God be lift up and good towards you is the blessing that they're giving you, and give you peace. And so they carried the blessing in. This was the blessing that the temple priest gave over the people, especially on feast days. The people would lift their hands, and their faces up towards the priest to receive that blessing. You guys getting it? They would literally lift their hands and look up. The priest is up on the mount, on the temple mount. They were up, the people down, and they would look up, and they would look up toward them, and their hands raised, and receive that blessing. Okay? I got great news for you today. You don't have to look to a priest, a man in a temple. You have a great high priest, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who gave everything for you. The blood of bulls and goats could never take away your sin, but Jesus offered up himself once for all, and he gives you an eternal blessing. So lift up your faces, lift up your hands, and receive the blessing that he has for you, because he comes to give blessing to those who have been changed by them, those who he has given a clean heart to, those he has given purity to, those that he has changed from the inside out. He gives blessing. This blessing isn't just God doing something good for you. This literally has to do with the covenant favor of God. In other words, God's gracious to everybody on the planet. Is he not? Like, even the people who hate him, they still get the same sunshine and the same rain as all the rest of us do, right? So God's gracious to everybody, but he has a covenant blessing for those who believe in him. And that covenant blessing is what you're talking about receiving here. It's something deeper, it's something bigger, and it's God's favor on his people. And so receive that blessing from him. Receive it. And then righteousness. So it's blessing from the Lord, and it is righteousness from the God of our salvation. Now, this is a right standing before God. We often talk about this righteousness in terms of justification. That's what this righteousness is. You have a right standing before God. In other words, let's just do this real quick. How many of you have ever broken God's law? Right? I mean, if you've been to Calvary once, you've probably been through this good person test, but I don't have a new one yet. But just, have you ever told a lie? And if you're not raising your hand, you are? Right. We've lied. We've stolen. Nobody ever wants to admit that, by the way. We'll try it. How many of you have ever stolen anything? Oh, look at the honest people. You know, I used this at the funeral the other day, and like everybody raised their hand that they're liars, and only two people or three raised their hand that they had stolen something. I think they were lying. I'm just saying. And we've all broken God's commandments. The one that still breaks my heart, have you ever taken God's name in vain? Yeah. You take the name of the God who's given you every good thing, and you use it like a cuss word? We don't honor it. We don't respect him. We don't love him. And he's given us every good thing that we have. And what I'm trying to tell you is, as guilty as we are, through faith in Jesus, you can stand with a right standing before God. Stand righteous. He is the God of your salvation. By the way, the word salvation in Hebrew is yesha. It's the root of Yeshua or Jesus. He is Jesus, Yeshua, because he is the Savior of all who believe. It's rescue, it's deliverance. In Romans chapter 4, verse 1, Romans chapter 4, verse 1, what shall we say then that Abraham, our father, is pertaining to the flesh is found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he has whereof to glory, but not before God. For what says the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for what? What do we receive from the God of our salvation? How did Abraham get it? By believing, by faith. And how do you get it? The only way anyone ever can, by faith. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And that's what it means to receive righteousness from the God of your salvation. By faith, you get to stand with a right standing before God because he doesn't keep your sin on you, but by faith in Jesus, his blood takes away your sin forever. In case you're not keeping up with the message, that's good news. Can you imagine standing before God with your sin? Can you imagine standing before God with one sin? And think of all that we've done to rebel against him, to defy him, and disobey him, and yet he loves us so much. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And here's an amazing thing, okay? Back to our psalm. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? Who has clean hands and a pure heart? Who has not lifted up his soul to vanity, that would be like worshiping idols, or who has nor sworn deceitfully, someone who has an honest mouth, and out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So this is someone who's had their heart cleansed, it's changed their life. Who can ascend to the hill of the Lord? Someone who's been made righteous. So check this out. The same God who requires righteousness to come into his presence is the same God who provides the righteousness. Isn't that awesome? There's just no illustration that fits. They all fall short. I've never been to a restaurant that requires a coat and a tie. Maybe some of you have. But I've heard of those places, like you can't eat there unless you wear a coat and a tie. There's some of those places that keep coats and ties in the back closet so that when somebody shows up with a reservation and they don't have the right clothes, they'll go get them a coat and tie. Put this on and you can come in and eat in our restaurant. Right? Brother Tom's laughing. He ain't going to a restaurant like that. You can try to get me the coat and tie. I ain't staying. Right. He'll be getting a corn dog from Sonic or something. But just for illustration's sake. We want to feast at God's table. There's a dress code. You have to be clothed in righteousness to go in. But you don't have any righteousness. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So God sent Jesus to clothe us with his righteousness. You can't come in without righteousness. You don't have any. But he gives you his when you trust in him. What a Savior. What a Savior. This righteousness is not a reward for our goodness. I just can't say it enough. It's something that's ingrained in the mind of our society. I think of everyone in the world. Our pride, our sin nature, has it ingrained in us that we're going to be able to do something good to earn our way. Every religion of this world is telling people every day, do this, don't do that, earn your way. And the word of God is shouting from the mountaintops, you are not good. Amen. Trust in the one who is. Amen. Trust in him. It is a gift of grace for those to come to him by faith. I told you I had two main points. The second one is this. The king marks a generation by their pursuit. Verse 6 says, this is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob. Now, there's a couple of details here. We're going to dig into a little bit more this afternoon at the 1 o'clock service. But let me give you a couple of things here. This word generation can be defined in two primary ways. The first way is a time of people, and the second way is a kind of people. Now, we normally think of generation in the sense of a time of people. How many of you have ever heard of the greatest generation? Okay. The greatest generation, we are usually referring to a time of people. The group of people who fought and won World War II, we call them in America usually the greatest generation. And that very well may be true, okay? But we're talking about a time of people. And so the Bible uses it that way too sometimes. Genesis 7 and verse 1, the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. And so God's looking at the world and the people alive at that time, and he only finds one guy in his family who are righteous. And so Noah found favor or grace in the eyes of the Lord because Noah believed God, amen, right? And he responded in obedience to the word of God because he believed God. So his faith brought about good works, and his family was saved alive when the whole rest of the world was destroyed, and that was a generation. So that's a time of people. But the Bible also talks about generation as a kind of people, and we can see that a couple of ways. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 5 says, they have corrupted themselves, and their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. And so he's talking about a type of people, not just a time of people, but a kind of people. That in the world at that time, there were people who were crooked and perverse. And could you say that there are crooked and perverse people in the world today? And by the way, you and I as believers are supposed to shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And so then we have a positive, Psalm 14 and verse 5. Psalm 14 and verse 5. There were they in great fear, for God is in the generation of the righteous. So now he's not talking about a time of people, but he's talking about a type of people, a kind of people. And that's, I believe, what he's saying in Psalm 24. This is the generation of those that seek him. What is? Well, it's the kind of people who come by faith and ascend the mountain, the hill of God, those who come and stand in the holy place because by faith they've been right, been made right by God. They have received the blessing and the righteousness of God by faith. This is the people. So I think primarily he's talking to us about a kind of people, people with clean hands, pure hearts, genuine souls, honest mouths, those who are ascending to the hill of the Lord, standing in the holy place, those who are seeking his face. Psalm 27, verse 8, when thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. 1 Chronicles 16:11, seek the Lord in his strength, seek his face continually. Psalm 105 and verse 4, seek the Lord in his strength, seek his face evermore. And you guys might remember this one, 2 Chronicles 7:14. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Now, 2 Chronicles 7:14, listen, you need to hear this today. It's not really about you. It's about Israel. This is a promise to Israel. But there are principles here that transcend nations. Okay? This was directed to Solomon and the people and the promises to them. But there are truths here that apply to us. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. God calls us to be his people by faith, turn from our wicked ways, seek his face, and we get his blessing. Hosea 5:15, I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face in their affliction. They will seek me early. Amos 5:4, for thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me and ye shall live. Seek me and you will live. In Isaiah 55:6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. And I think there is a terrifying, terrifying call here. Seek God while he's near. What that indicates to me is he may not always be near. There's going to come a day when it's going to be too late. So seek him now. Seek him now. Let me ask you this. Is he near? Can you find Jesus now? I'm talking to you people in the room right now. Can you come to Jesus now? Yes, you can. And you better while you can. Seek his face now. So that's a kind of people. But there is the other aspect, the time of people. I think the immediate context points to a kind of people. But this is a song. There's a poetic beauty and a conviction for us to consider the time, because Jesus says the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. When? Now. Amen. Repent and believe now. This is the generation. He says, I have heard thee in accepted time, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And if you're ever going to turn away from your sin and put your faith in Jesus, now is the time. Ephesians 5:15 says, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And here's the call today. Receive grace, the blessing from the Lord today. Receive justification, righteousness from the God of our salvation today. And you do that by turning away from your sin and unbelief and putting your faith in Christ alone. And then seek his face continually. I told you at the 1 o'clock service, Lord willing, we're going to pick right up here. We're going to dig a little deeper into this idea of seeking God's face. And I want you to understand that there is a response that we have to have. But it begins with faith. It begins by trusting in Christ alone. So we're going to stand together. Our musicians are going to come. And if the Holy Spirit is convicting your heart, we want to respond by faith today. Maybe somebody in this room or somebody watching online has never put their faith in Jesus. You've never trusted in Christ as your Savior. Maybe a preacher prayed over you one time, or maybe you got baptized, but I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about you making a decision in your heart to turn away from your sin and unbelief and to trust with all your heart in Jesus' death and resurrection, that you personally have called on the name of the Lord and been saved. If that's never happened, I plead with you to trust in him today. Call on him while he's near. Seek his face now while he can be found. And if you've done that, follow him. Identify with him in baptism. Serve him faithfully in the local church. God's got a calling for your life. Answer it. We answer it. We answer it by responding by faith and obedience. See if he's convicting your heart. You trust in him wherever you're at this morning. But you follow him as his Spirit leads you. And while we sing,
page 530.
Number 530.